But we've talked about a number of things that would help us to live a faithful Christian life. And we started last Lord's Day on mentioning prayer. And a major part of staying faithful for life is prayer. God wants us to pray. And we mentioned a verse that says, pray without ceasing, which is the most familiar, and talked about what that means. Had a prayerful attitude at all times, and even praying, driving down 95 with your eyes open. And we need to be a praying people. Verse 18 of that verse of that chapter says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights above, so we need to pray for him as we have already done. We mentioned Luke the 18th chapter, the parable where Jesus talked about a couple situations of prayer, and they sometimes talked about, should I ask for the same thing over and over again? But he's given an example of repetitive pleading and repetitive prayer there that was turned out to be successful. But the tax collector was humble in his praying, and he beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Of course, we recognize that all of us sin, but we need to pray for strength. And in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 6, I think we mentioned that he says, spend some time praying in the closet. But he wants us to pray everywhere. God answers prayers, but what is the answer that he gives us? Maybe yes, maybe no, maybe later, maybe never. But God is God. He's the creator, and so he decides how to answer our prayers. Prayers are answered, but how they're answered is not always known by us. My nephew, Tom, who has been on the prayer list for a long time here out in California, had colon cancer. And he said when he first was diagnosed that he didn't think a whole lot about prayer. And then he started thinking about it, and he asked the congregation out there to pray for him. And of course, we had him on our prayer list, and friends and family all over the country prayed him, and he said it was almost immediate that he just felt relieved knowing that all these prayers were going up on his behalf, and he's done well. He's back to work and feeling good, and you can't convince him that it wasn't the power of prayer that helped him. Again, we don't know a direct correlation, but we're told to pray, and said the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if it avails much, we need to pray. And he's promised that it is valuable. But the providence of God enters into it. You remember the story of David, and his child was sick, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. But what happened? The baby died. And David also said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. And it is our only opportunity to speak directly to our Creator. Think about what a wonderful opportunity and blessing that is to be able to speak directly to the Father. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning with verse 36. Talking about Jesus and the prayer in the garden. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. Do Jesus was a man of prayer. And this is just one of those examples. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee who were, who? Who are the two sons of Zebedee? James and John. Very good. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Kind of show his the human side of him. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He felt sad enough to die. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, what was he talking about letting this cup pass from me? Well, before you answer, I'll say it's not the cross. It was this cup of stress and anxiety that he was having. He was sorrowful even unto death because he had condemned Peter and told him that he had this job to do. And Peter was trying to save him from doing that. So he says in verse 41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into the temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed. "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And then he left and went away and prayed the third time. Also in Luke, same occasion, 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 39. "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow." It's kind of interesting in the Luke account of this, it says they were sleeping from sorrow. It wasn't because they were just indifferent over what was going on, but they were sleeping from sorrow. So Jesus said, "Watch." That's the human part that we need to do, and then pray with God's help. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So an unexpected temptation. So he told them to watch and pray. And so we are to be watchful. And this is not something that we had planned or something that we had presented ourselves in the face of that temptation, but it's an unexpected temptation. In John, the 18th chapter, in verse 11, he says what I mentioned earlier, that he rebuked Peter for thinking that he could rescue him from the cross. So said the cup of death was necessary to fulfill Scripture. And Jesus said, "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" So he's not talking about getting away from facing the cross while he's praying in the garden, but just the stress, the anxiety, the sorrow, and the pain that he was going to go through. We talk sometimes and have sermons about it and just how terrible a crucifixion is. And to anticipate that was affecting the human side of Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking to them and talking about prayer. And then he says, pray for us. Is there anything that you find that's interesting about that? Or is it just me? Who was Paul? What was he? He was an apostle and an inspired man. And he needed prayer too. Isn't that interesting? I mean, this is a chapter that we've talked about and pray without ceasing in verse 17. And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. And verse 25 says, brethren, pray for us. So even being inspired was not protection against misconduct. We have another verse that's very familiar that we think about in terms of the Apostle Paul. And what is that? What has he said about temptation and need for help? 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body, or I buffet my body, or I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I've preached to others, I myself might be disqualified or cast away. So, according to Thayer, the scholar, discipline is to beat black and blue, to smite so as to cause bruises and black and blue spots. So Paul knew that he could be tempted, and he needed to be on guard. And so that even tells us even more about the watchfulness that we need to have as uninspired people. But we do have that way of escape that's been provided, and we need to be looking for that at all times. In Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 12, it says, he went out in the mountains to pray and continued all night in prayer. And we talk about the Apostle Paul being an inspired man and needing to be prayed for, and knew that he had could have temptations that he could not overcome. And then here's the Son of God is spending all night in prayer. And what happened right after that? Do you know what he was possibly included in his prayer? That was before selecting the 12 apostles. And then Acts, the 6th chapter, talks about preparing to select the 7. And you recall the events there where they said the Grecian widows were not being cared for properly. And so it says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the work of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, and Philip. How many others can you remember their names? I don't. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. We remember Stephen and Philip, and that's about it, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. It's just when you look at the scriptures and look up prayer, you just see how often it is done, how often it is mentioned, how often it is commanded, and how often, whether it's Jesus or the apostles, they pray, they pray, they pray. Should be a great example for us. In Acts the 16th chapter, came into town, and they went down by the river on the Sabbath, where it was people that met to pray. And of course, Lydia was there, and remember her conversion. And now, then verse 16 of that chapter says, now it happened as we went to prayer, and it was after the conversion that this gal came up that had an evil spirit. But it happened as they went to prayer. In Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 9, again, it's talking about prayer. In the heading in this particular Bible, they've got over these next few verses, says, behave like a Christian. Well, that's the subject that we have here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's similar to the verse in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, pray without ceasing, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So it's over and over again talking about prayer. I thought there was another mention of it in that particular group of verses. But steadfastly in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Ephesians the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, and you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, pray without ceasing, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer and supplication, more intense pleading for the thing desired. And again, Paul says, pray for me. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, very, very familiar. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, how did I do that? So, don't be anxious, don't be troubled with cares. It doesn't say to be indifferent, but don't be absorbed with anxiety. Trust in the Lord and go to God in prayer and supplication. 1 Peter, the fifth chapter. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know what the next verse is? Yeah, that's where the roaring lion is talked about. The devil is like a roaring lion. But in Philippians, it said, be anxious for nothing. Don't be indifferent, but pray and then cast all your cares upon him. First Timothy, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we have an obligation to give thanks for our food, for everything. It doesn't say that Paul is a talking about your diet. He's talking about it in religious terms. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Peter has an interesting discussion here in the third chapter. Particularly verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So we are different in physical strength, but equal in the favor that God has promised to his faithful followers. But if the husband is not doing as the scriptures command, that his prayers might be hindered. Well, what better way to start a day or end a day than to go to God in prayer? Another big positive factor in helping you remain faithful for life is to marry a Christian. and marry someone who is strongly committed to the Lord and as strongly committed to the Lord and his church as you are. And we recognize that even when a Christian marries a Christian, there are situations where they end up in divorce, but it doesn't happen as often in the general population. There have been a few studies tracking those who have married a Christian marries a Christian, and the fact that some divorce is such a small percentage compared to the whole population. You usually hear about divorces as 50% of marriages end in divorce. Of course, that when that is examined, that's an incorrect percentage, because that includes people who might have been married and divorced three or four times or more, but the percentage of divorce where Christian married Christians is very, very small. Now, there are circumstances where things happen and one Christian doesn't have control of what occurs, and when that marriage occurs, it's not a Christian with Christian. It says, you know, remain faithful and be an example, so that you can lead that other one to Christ. And we in this congregation have seen that happen more than once. And for widows, the scripture states in 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And the another area that would help us live a faithful Christian life is to be true to the doctrine, the teaching. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Doctrine is teaching, and some want to stress, you know, love and Jesus and believe in Jesus, but you don't have to believe the doctrine. That conflicts with what the scriptures teach. John 7 says, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anybody wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Romans, the 6th chapter, has something to say about doctrine. In verse 17, it says that form of doctrine that they had obeyed before, and that include hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing the gospel of Christ, Romans 10:14, repented of past sins, Romans 2:4. They confessed their faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10, and they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, Romans 6, verses 1 through 7. Paul is writing them to remain faithful to that form of doctrine. And the Bible doctrine is definitive, and we've talked about more than once, 2 Timothy 3:16. In 2 John the 9th verse through the 11th verse, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring the doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, that we may receive a full reward. Ephesians, the 4th chapter in verse 14, says that we should no longer be children, that's untaught, unskilled ones, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So false teachers, their trickery and their deceptive language. In order to remain faithful for life, we need to watch our tongue. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, talking about those that claim to be teachers and out teaching false doctrine. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire in hell. But we're told that we can control the tongue, but it's very, very difficult. Proverbs 12:19 says, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And it's used for comparison in those on those time frames. But truth is permanent. Proverbs 25, verse 15 says, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Patience in hearing will often win. It's been said we're given one mouth and two ears so that we can hear more than we can talk. So the tongue is something that can be a blessing and a curse. In order to live a faithful Christian life, we need to enjoy being a Christian. Some really do not enjoy their profession. And it would be great if everybody went to bed early enough on Saturday night so that they would be here on Sunday morning. And some people come in time just to take a nap. But if they don't study the Bible regularly, then they don't enjoy the Christian life. So we should be a joyful Christians, because we know that our sins have been washed away. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Revelation, the first chapter, verse 5, and says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So we should be happy. We should be joyful as a Christian because of the fact, primarily, that Jesus washed away our sins with his blood. And we're now part of a royal family. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter and verse 15 says, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you have the promise of a heavenly home. And that is the goal, that is the aim, that's where we all look for, and that's what the Apostle Paul, we mentioned him at the very beginning of this quarter, that he was striving for the prize, for the crown that he received in Christ. Second Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. And one other, Second Timothy, the 4th chapter, Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In the next 3 weeks or so, we're going to have another elder teaching this class. It's not going to be Joe. And I wanted to mention, I had mentioned a couple of things, and I wanted to kind of close that out. You saw in the news and mentioned in here that the scrap of papyrus was found and claimed that Jesus was married. And I mentioned Apologetics Press, and they gave an answer for that. I'll read part of it. It says, the parade of alleged gospels that purport to alter the foundational doctrines of the Christian religion is endless. Most recently, a papyrus fragment written in Coptic that dates to the 4th century has created a stir. Among its 8 badly faded lines are 2 phrases, Jesus said to them, my wife, and a second provocative clause that is believed to say, she will be able to be my disciple. No matter how tentative and flimsy the evidence, liberal scholars and atheists glory in any item that might discredit Christ and Christianity. Yet even the lead expert on the fragment, historian at the Harvard Divinity School, Karen King, repeatedly cautioned that it should not be taken as proof that Jesus, the historical person, was actually married. The text was probably written centuries after Jesus lived, and all other historically reliable Christian literature is silent on the question. Well, there's more that you could go to apologeticspress.org and find the full. Yes, sir. Oh, really? Jerry says it came out the last couple of days that was even a fraud. So they're reaching for straws, aren't they? Another thing that I'd mentioned briefly was same-sex marriage and things of that nature. Broward School Board expected to honor gay history. And our military is being involved in this. Just recently, the Pentagon celebrated Gay Pride Month, going so far as to hold an official military salute in support of radical homosexual. And at West Point, the radical homosexual group Nights Out held its first ever Gay Cadets Recognition Dinner. In San Diego, military personnel brazenly marched in the city's Gay Pride Parade, marking the first time the Department of Defense has allowed personnel to wear their uniforms in a Gay Pride Parade. Well, there's more, unfortunately, about that. I will mention, we found out this morning on our Comcast cable channel 13 at 7:30, Gospel Broadcast Network, which we're aware of, had a program here in West Palm Beach. And the man preached on Sodom and homosexuality, and it was very straightforward. It'd be interesting whether there's going to be any response. Thank you very much.